podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We are continuing in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you forgot about the fruit of the Spirit because we've taken a little bit of time off. We still got that last one to shove in there, which is self-control, which was the one we were all looking forward to, right? Self-control. And the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning to help us elaborate on that theme is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And if you will turn there with me, we'll read it together. It's page 811 in your pew Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this morning the need for self-control, for training in our lives. Help us, Lord, to agree with Paul that our greatest desire, Lord, would be to gain the prize. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through the fruits of the Spirit, I hope you will agree with me in saying that even though each one of the fruits of the Spirit is a noun, love, joy, peace, patience, all of these are nouns, and self-control is a noun, it's important that they move from being nouns to being verbs, that they become active in our life. So instead of just saying the fruit of the Spirit is love, we say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is God's love being lived out in my life. That's what I think it really means. Instead of just saying the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, which is a noun, it's a concept, we can understand it, let's put feet to that and say the fruit of the Spirit is my being gentle with the people in my life. The fruit of the Spirit is my being patient in situations where I'm normally not patient. And if all of these things become reality in our lives and get into action, it means that the Holy Spirit's alive and well and living within us. And it's like the sap that goes through the tree and eventually blossoms and turns into beautiful fruit. The Holy Spirit alive in us, growing and influencing us, and the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things we've been talking about, take shape in our world. And self-control is one of those things. Self-control implies keeping yourself from something that you naturally might not keep yourself from. When we think of it as a noun in that way, it's kind of like it restricts your freedom. And that's why we don't like the word self-control. You mean I need to control myself? You know, I think in our natural state, we don't want to be under control. We want to be the wild man, you know, the wild woman. We want to do what just comes naturally. We want to experience and enjoy everything that this world has to offer. And for someone to come along and say, no, you have to control yourself. You know, I don't know about you, but that seems like something I don't want to be a part of, self-control, because it means saying no to certain things. For example, self-control means you say, I'm going to have one Krispy Kreme donut and not the whole dozen, right? That's self-control. I don't know about you, but that's not natural for me. It means that that thing that you've had your eye on, that beautiful thing that you've wanted for so long, I don't know what it is for you, big screen TV, diamond ring, whatever it is, that thing that you've had your eye on, self-control says, not right now. Not right now. Can't have it right now. I don't know about you, but that's not natural for me. I'd rather just go and put it on the card, you know. Now I have it now, right? Self-control says no. Keeping your cool in spite of the fact that, you know, you're as angry as a mother bear with a missing cub. You know what I mean? Being able to keep your cool in those pressure situations and those situations where you would love to just lash out and be angry and get red in the face and say some things that you'll regret later. Self-control means saying no to that anger and that lashing out, which just comes naturally. I don't know about you, but that's negative to me. That thinking about self-control is a negative thing because it means I've got to take what I think is normal about me and contain it and control it. It's like putting yourself in a cage and saying there's certain things you can't do. And, you know, we live in a free country. We're Americans, right? We love our freedom. So self-control seems negative. There's a way to look at it positively, though. And the way to look at it positively, I think, is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, where Paul is talking about an athlete who's preparing himself for a race, who wants to win the prize. In verse 25, it says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." The word for strict training there is the verb form of self-control. In fact, in the English Standard Version of that verse, it says that everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. To exercise self-control, to go into strict training, that's a positive way of looking at it. Because in training, there's this overwhelming push toward a goal that causes you to act in a certain way. So now you're saying yes to a big goal that you're pursuing, and you're able to say no to a lot of other things along the way because of the big yes that you're headed toward. Self-control actually is not all about saying no. It's about saying yes to one overarching purpose, one goal, one prize that you're aiming for, and then in the process of doing that, there will be a lot of no's that come along with that. Instead of saying no, self-control means really that you're saying yes. What you're saying, for example, is yes, I will save money for retirement. That's the goal. I want to have that money for retirement, that nest egg, that security on that day. And it means that I'm not going to spend the money on frivolous things. So when those things come up, I'll be able to say no because in mind I have the goal that I'm training for that retirement. It means, yes, I will run the marathon. Maybe that's your goal. I'm going to run the marathon, right, Lacey? That's the goal. You're pushing for that goal, and it means, you know, okay, maybe I won't have any Krispy Kremes. Maybe I'll get up early in the morning and run miles and miles and miles. Maybe I'll beat my body, like Paul says here, and make it my slave because I have this goal in mind. I'm saying yes to that big goal, which means automatically I got to say no to some other things. Yes, I will build a good relationship with my coworkers. That's my goal. I want to get along with my coworkers and have unity in our workplace. And one of the ways I'm going to have to do that is by saying no to those fits of anger that I'm prone to, right? The times when I feel like lashing out at them, I'm able to say no in those situations because I see the overarching purpose and goal of getting along with them and being a witness and a testimony to them. So self-control is easier when there's a goal in mind because then it becomes training. I think if we looked at it in that way, it might help us a little bit. I'll give you an example. Back in college, there were some days where after an afternoon class, I would go back to my room and just sleep. Anybody else do that in college? After an afternoon class, just went back to my room and slept. I might have gotten up in time for dinner, maybe not, you know. Maybe just slept the rest of the night and woke up the next morning. That was got to be a habit for me until about January, late January, beginning of February, when baseball practice started. Suddenly, I couldn't do that anymore. You know, I had to get out there on the field and start working out. I had to start taking all sorts of swings. And what was going on there was this. I made a commitment. I said, I want to be the best baseball player I can be this year. I want our team to be successful. So it means that I'm going to have to say no to those afternoon naps in order to do that. You have a goal, a prize in mind, and you strive for that goal, and so the self-control becomes your training. That is self-control with a purpose. Not self-control just for the purpose of self-control, but self-control with a purpose. So let's talk about this training. One thing we know about this training is that it's initiated by our faith. At the time when you became a believer in Jesus Christ and you made that commitment to Him and you said, I will trust in You with all of my life, your training started right there. That God began that in you. The moment you put your faith in Him, that decision changed everything. At that moment in your life, you said, I'm going to stop chasing after the things of this world. That's what repentance is, turning your back on those things. And I'm going to start pursuing God and His purposes. and then the Holy Spirit entered your life and started the work of training you. And it happens every day, whether you realize it or not. You know those little troubles that you experience in life? You know the fact that life is not ever easy? It just seems like everything you do is fraught with difficulty. You know, God is using those things in your life, in your training, to help you to grow, to learn perseverance and patience, to control yourself, to learn that self-control. God brings us through these things to teach us. The Holy Spirit is training you to be like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you and pushing you farther and farther than you ever would push yourself. It's kind of like the movie Rocky. You remember the movie Rocky, with, you know, that when he got into the training mode, preparing for the fight, you know, he's running out in the streets of Philadelphia, the steam coming up out of the sewers, and he's in the meatpacking plant beating on a side of beef, and you know, he's lifting weights and sweating and running up and down the city hall steps, and everybody's cheering him on, and that was the training scene from Rocky. Imagine that your spiritual life as a believer in Jesus Christ is that. That's what you're doing, right? You're growing in Him. You're becoming more like Jesus Christ. You have this prize in mind that you're headed toward. An athlete in training. In fact, Paul says here in verse 27, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I will not be disqualified from the prize. Purpose for him was the worst thing that could happen for him was that he would be disqualified. An athlete, when they're trying out for their sport, they don't want to get cut. You don't want to get cut. And in the Christian life, it should be our desire not to be disqualified, but to run for that prize, to achieve greater and greater purpose each and every day. But there's an enemy in the training room. There's an enemy in the training room, and that is our flesh, because this training is hindered by our flesh. That's our own laziness, our worldliness. It's becoming sidetracked all the time. It's sometimes, rather than running for that goal, we tend to kind of slack off and forget about the goal that we had in mind to begin with, and we find ourselves being sidetracked. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 said, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You see, there's two goals here. There are some who are running after what the spiritual or the sin nature tells them to do. There are others who are listening to the voice of the Spirit. These two things don't go together. You're either listening to one or you're listening to the other. What happens to us as believers is we're listening to the voice of the Spirit. We're plugging along. We're obeying. We got our eyes on the prize. And then all of a sudden, the sin nature starts speaking to us again. And we start listening. And we start dilly-dallying, as my mom used to say. Did your mom used to say that to you? When school is out, you come straight home. No dilly-dallying. The only problem was that on the way home from school for me, there were all sorts of interesting things. You know, lots of places where I could stop. There was a ball field. I could stop there and play a little ball. There was a friend's house. I could go in there, and his mom always had milk and cookies. There was a little store that where they sold baseball cards and candy. And that walk home from school was fraught with all sorts of opportunities to dilly-dally. The Christian life is like that. You know, we want to grow to be strong believers in Jesus Christ and to please Him and to glorify Him, and we're running for that prize. But along the way, there are all sorts of potholes. There are all sorts of opportunities for us to get sidetracked. And Satan knows how to play our flesh. He knows how to use that against us to get us sidetracked. To cause us to be disqualified. Paul said that's the last thing that we should want to happen to us, is to be disqualified, to lay down, to be distracted, to stop the race altogether. Have you ever gone to the store before and you started walking around, started picking some things up and putting them into your cart, and then you got home and you realized that you forgot the one thing that you went to the store to get? You're supposed to get the milk. Now you've got Doritos and coffee and ice cream, all sorts of great stuff, but the milk is not there. And that's why you went. Sometimes our lives become like that. God said, I saved you because I want you to be like my son, Jesus Christ, and I want you to reflect my image to this world. I want you to walk around in this world as someone who teaches others about me just by the way you love and live your life. And what happens is we get into the store of life and there are all sorts of other things and we just forget. Well, we don't want to become disqualified, Paul says, so we need to be self-controlled. We need to train ourselves to run for the prize. Well, that's our inspiration, is the prize. We are inspired by the prize. Look at verse 24 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. You know, I think sometimes we just go through life saying, you know what? If I just make it through, I'll be happy, you know? And I can understand that sometimes. I mean, I watch some of the guys that do the Tour de France, you know, and there's only going to be one guy that wins. And you see all the bicycles that start that thing? I mean, there's only going to be one guy that wins. But I'm sure that there are some people that finish that thing and they say, well, that's all I wanted to do. I didn't want to win it. I just wanted to finish it. Here Paul says, as believers in Jesus Christ, it should be our desire not just to finish life, but to finish life well, to acquire the prize. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Talking about two different types of crowns here. One crown is the Olympic type of a crown that you would get after you won the Olympic Games. The other type of crown is the crown that you will receive in heaven because you've lived your life to the glory of God. And Paul says that's the type of crown that we are competing in order to win. So therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like I'm beating the air. He says, I have some purpose and some intentionality to my Christian life because I'm aiming for that prize. And when we're aiming for the prize, it's a whole lot easier to say no to all of the other things that might distract us and stand in our way as believers in Jesus Christ. We are inspired by that prize. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul writes there, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul says, Jesus took hold of me for a purpose, and I want to take hold of that purpose. That should be true of us in our lives too. Jesus saved you for a purpose. He has a design, a plan for you. He wouldn't have saved you if he didn't. He now has you in his army, on his team, for a distinct purpose that only you can fulfill. And you should say, I want to live life in that zone. I want to hold on to the purpose for which God called me. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. This is a lifetime process. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is that prize for which we're straining for? What is it that we're looking to win? What is awaiting us at the end of this life if we do what God has asked us to do and become who he's called us to become? What is that prize? What does it look like? I think, you know, for some, we're just going to stand before God. He's going to say, well done. And that will be enough. That'll be enough of a prize. But I think there's more to it than that. The Word of God says that there are crowns for those who have been faithful. Now, I think the first thing we're going to do with those crowns is take them off and say, I'm not worthy of this crown. Your Holy Spirit was working through me. It belongs to you. I was just the vessel. I'm not the one who deserves the glory. So really, the prize is to give glory to God, to see him, as we sang, high and lifted up, to say holy, holy, holy to him, that he will be glorified. That is the prize. And then sometimes it's just about seeing a difference now. I think we catch glimpses of the prize here and now. And we don't have to wait until the end necessarily to see the prize. We see it now. We see God glorified through our lives now. When we went down to El Salvador, for some of our team, this was their third time there. And they've seen changes that have taken place over those 3 years as a result of the time, the effort, the money that's been placed in this little village of Comasagua. This was my first time to see it. But I could see the looks in the eyes of those who had been there before as they walked down the hill and they saw that two-story house where Pastor Jose Luis and his family now live. That house wasn't there before. This year, it was there standing. And the family took us through and showed us room by room their rooms in that house. I mean, here's a major impact that's taken place. I believe that just seeing that house for some of our people who have been on this trip before, that for them was the prize. That was the prize. And it's not the end of it all. There's a lot more prizes to come. But to see God glorified in that way, and to see what he's doing now in that village through the work and through the money and through the investment that's been placed there and through all of our prayers, it's incredible. It's incredible. We need to keep our eyes on the prize, because if we don't, we get distracted. We need to continue to train for that prize, because if we don't, we lose our self-control. In the National Hockey League, when you win, after the season is over, it's kind of a ridiculous season because the season doesn't mean anything. After the season is over, they start the playoffs, and it's during the playoffs that you play real hockey, and then they give you the Stanley Cup if you win, and everyone holds that over their head and skates around. The interesting thing about the Stanley Cup is it's unlike most trophies. The individual members of the hockey team are able to take it home with them. And some of these guys live overseas, you know, so the Stanley Cup goes to their house, and they put it there on display, and they have big parties, and the Stanley Cup will go wherever the players go, and each player gets some time to have the Stanley Cup on their own in their home. There's some great stories about the Stanley Cup almost getting lost in luggage and things like that. But that's the prize, so that you can have that cup and that you can invite everyone and they can look at it and enjoy it. But Paul says those types of crowns, those types of prizes don't last. They're temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the investments that we make, spiritually speaking, in the lives of others, those last for eternity. They're forever. So let's continue to strive for the prize. We don't run this race by ourselves, fortunately. It's not all about us. It's actually a race that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So our training is initiated by our faith. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, it begins. It's hindered by our flesh all the time. There are all these opportunities to dilly-dally. It's inspired by the prize. As we see what God can do through us and we want to see Him glorified and lifted up, we continue to run the race and set aside anything that would distract us. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit is your personal trainer. He lives within you, and He speaks to you through His word and through circumstances of life, through other believers. He tells you this is the way that it should be. You know, He yells at you, come on, one more, just one more, like a personal trainer would do. Come on, keep in the race, don't give up. And that self-control is a spiritual fruit that will grow the more dedicated and the more obedient we are to God. The Spirit will cause you to focus on the prize, to keep your eyes where they belong, and to minimize the distractions, so that one day we'll experience what it is that God has called us to. The fruit of this, of self-control, I believe, is the grape. At least the way I see it. Why is that? Because the grape is a beautiful fruit that was created by God. It's kind of hard to grow the grape, but once you have the grape growing off the vines, it's just gorgeous. It hangs there heavy on the vine, and it's a beautiful fruit, and it's good for you. There's a problem with the grape. And that is that we as human beings have learned to take the grape and to smash it with our feet and to put it in barrels and to let it sit for a while, and then the grape becomes something that is enjoyable, yet can sometimes become too enjoyable and can sometimes be one of those dilly-dally points in our lives, that it can ruin lives. Just this beautiful fruit that God's created can ruin lives if it's used in the wrong way. It can ruin your family. It can ruin your job. It can take away your livelihood. It can take away your testimony. Just that fruit that God created for us to enjoy, used improperly. It needs to be used under self-control. How do you do that? How do you go about doing that? Well, if your eyes are on the prize of having a family that loves God, that walks with God, that's healthy and whole, having a job that meets your needs and the needs of your family, of having a livelihood and a purpose in your life, of keeping your testimony, if that's your goal, then something like, you know, the alcohol that comes from the grape won't be a distraction to you at all. You'll be able to set it aside because your eyes are on the prize. Now, there are areas of your life and my life where we're out of control, whether it's related to that grape or related to something completely different. For each one of us, something different. A lot of times it's something that God's created that's good that we've allowed to get out of control in our lives. What is it for you? What is that area in your life where you've lost control? And because of that, you run the risk of being disqualified for the prize. What is it? What is it that you're struggling with? What is that area where you need to gain control? You know, if you're like me, you could stare at that one area and become upset with that one thing in your life and say, I need to change this, and never make any progress at all. I want to encourage you to put your eyes on the prize, to glorify God, to be the person that He's called you to be, to use the gifts and the talents and the abilities that He's designed in you to be His person. And if you will start down that path toward the prize, I guarantee you, you'll find that self-control. The Holy Spirit will work in you in such a way that suddenly you won't have a desire at all for that thing that's been distracting you, for that area where you've lost control. Saying no doesn't always work. Maybe it's time for us to just say yes. To say yes to the Holy Spirit. To say yes to what God wants to do in our lives. To say yes to the prize that He's called us to. And in the process, to say no to anything that would distract. That's the spiritual fruit called self-control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your presence with us this morning, for the Word that we've opened together. You've spoken to us today through Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we'll not only hear it, but we'll apply it. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for myself as well. Lord, there are areas in our life where we have lost control. Father, there are some things that need to be addressed. Father, it may be our appetite. It may be our spending. Lord, it may be our emotions. Father, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You this morning, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, might reveal to us our need for change in that area. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't become obsessed with just changing that area, Lord, but that we would strive to be Your man, Your woman in this world. And Father, that area where we've lost control will be set aside. It will fall away as we run to gain the prize, to glorify You. And Father, I pray for each one who's here today. Lord, I pray if there's one here who has not begun this race yet, who's not put their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, Lord, that they today might begin their training, that they might recognize their sin, turn from it, because there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, who's died in order to take away that sin and who rose again in order to guarantee us eternal life. Father, I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, Father, that they might make that commitment today and enter the race. Father, for those of us who've been running this race for a long time, Lord, I pray that if we've become distracted, if we've gone down the wrong path, Lord, bring us back. Father, get us right back into the race. Help us, Lord, to get our eyes on the prize again, that we might not become disqualified. Help us, Lord, to deal with these areas where we need self-control, to deal with them not just for the sake of dealing with them, but so that we can reach the prize for which You've called us. And we thank You, Lord, for Your presence here. We pray that You will continue to work in our hearts and in our lives to build the spiritual fruit that comes from You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.